Paul has the unenviable task of having to defend himself in the second letter to the church in Corinth. And in this portion, he is defending the nature of true apostleship against the claims of the people that he refers to as the super apostles. You know, the advanced edition, the latest model of apostle with all the new bells and whistles. They are better, super apostles. But really, they are false apostles. And they take delight in their boastful claims. But such an attitude and such an approach, Paul understands to be against the will and the way of God. He has already written in chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." These super apostles are commending themselves. They're boasting of themselves. They're saying, "Look at me. Look at who I am and look at what I have done. Look at my splendor. Look at my gifts and abilities. Look at my successes. See how great I am. Adore me. Worship me." They want to be elevated. They want to be put on a pedestal and honored. Paul thinks differently. Paul's mind is molded by the Spirit of God to follow Christ, to see Christ, to observe Christ, and then to say, "I want to be like him. I want my life to reflect him. That's what I want to be like." And so, in this passage, we find this strange thing happening. Paul begins to boast of himself. The very thing he has said ought not to be done. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. But he is immediately given a kind of an apologetic. "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me." He opened this 11th chapter with those words. And then he immediately digressed onto a couple of other important topics. The importance of the Christian focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. For in knowing Christ, he will know the truth and be able to discern truth from error, the deceivers from those who are proclaiming what is right and honourable and just and praiseworthy. He has spoken to them then of the need for Christ to be preeminent in their sight, in their view, in their vision. And he has gone on to speak of his own ministry as a ministry that has sought in every way to bring people face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ without any obstacle put in the way. But now, in this passage from verse 16, he says, "I repeat," so he's going back to verse 1 of chapter 11, "I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little." The super apostles are fools, he says. Now let me stoop to their level for a moment. And let me speak of myself for a moment. Paul doesn't want to speak of himself. He wants to speak of Christ. He wants to draw the attention of people to Christ. He doesn't want people looking at him, people measuring him up, people considering him, people being drawn to him, people emulating him. He wants people to emulate Christ. He wants to draw them to Christ. He wants them to see Jesus and no one else. But he understands that because of what's going on there in the church of Corinth, they must see Jesus in this peculiar way. They must see Jesus in Paul. And so he speaks of the foolishness of this boasting. There's a general folly to boasting. It's foolish because it's not consistent with the Lord's own example. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into this world full of pomp and glory. He didn't come into this world in spectacular fashion that caught the attention of everyone and caused them to look to him in awe. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and he became a servant, the lowest of the low, the foot washing servant. That's who Jesus was. That's the example that he had given, an example of humility, not an example of boasting. So to boast in ourselves is foolish because it is the opposite of the example of the one who is wisdom. And this church in Corinth, has accepted the boasting of the foolish. They've accepted these super apostles with all of their pomp and ceremony and their claims to such superior knowledge and authority than any of the other apostles who have gone before them. They think they're wise, these Corinthians. But they show their true colours in bearing with fools, in listening to fools. And especially when those super apostles are actually undermining the work of Christ, and they are hindering the progress of the church, and they are destroying and defacing the church of Jesus Christ. Paul says that these super apostles who come with all of their boasting are making slaves of the Corinthians. They're devouring them. They're taking advantage of them, putting on airs themselves. They even stoop to striking them in the face. Paul says, what kind of leaders are such leaders? Who are so full of themselves and so belittling to you? Is that seriously the way that you received Christ? Is that the way you received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is foolishness to bow to this boasting of these super apostles who are so contrary to the example and the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, he says, so I'm going to boast. I'm going to be a fool for a moment. They dare to boast. I dare to boast. What are they boasting in? Well, firstly, he says they're boasting in their heritage. And that's a folly. That's a folly, to boast in one's own heritage. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. It's possible that in each of those, Paul has a slightly different nuance and different emphasis in its meaning, or it may simply be that this repetition, threefold repetition, is the emphasis of who they are and who he is. They think they are Hebrews of Hebrews because they've come out of Jerusalem. And they speak the Hebrew language. And they've been brought up in the Hebrew culture. But even though Paul was born away from Jerusalem and Judea. He was born into a Hebrew home that kept the Hebrew sacrificial system and all of the rituals accompanying them. And he had been brought up as a Hebrew of Hebrews and a speaker of Hebrew. And knowing the culture of the Hebrews, he was as good as them, as a Hebrew Israelite child of Abraham could go. But what folly to boast of such things! What did they do to make themselves Israelites? What did they do to make themselves Hebrews? What did they do to make themselves children of Abraham, that they should boast in their heritage? It was all a gift of God to them. He determines the times and the places of every human being. Every baby born into this world is born into the time and the place of God's choosing. There is not one child born into this world who has self-determined the place and the time of their birth. There is not one child born into this world who has chosen their own parents, their own heritage. It is God's choice. He chose for each one of you here this morning where you would be born, to whom you would be born, the circumstances, the time and the place of your birth, and every moment of every day of your life he has sovereignly superintended. And you are here this morning because God desires you to be here this morning. It's nothing to do with you. It is all to do with God. And here are these people, and they're boasting in their Hebrew heritage, the fact that they're Israelites and children of Abraham. There's nothing in it for them to boast of. They did nothing to achieve this status. It was God's doing. Paul shows the folly of their boasting, their folly of their one-upmanship. They think that they can get above the Apostle Paul. Well, he simply counter-argues that he is at least as much of a Hebrew as they are, at least as much of a child of Abraham. He has Abraham's DNA in his body. He's inherited it too. They are no more superior to him. It's foolishness. And it's foolishness for us to boast in anything of our heritage, or to have been brought up in a Christian home, and to have heard the word of God being read week by week as you've been brought along to church services from the earliest days that you can look back at and remember. That's nothing to boast of. That's a great privilege. But you did nothing to achieve it. This is the work of God that has seen you here, brought this morning to hear the word of God, truths that many of you have heard over and over and over and over and over and over again. And some of you, even at this moment, are so distracted, aren't you? You're thinking of other things. You're talking to the person next to you. And your mind is not on what God is saying to you this morning. And what will you do when you stand before him on the judgment day? You will boast that you came to church. What good do you think that will do to you when you stand before your Creator and have to give an account? You are here in the congregation of the people. You are here in the assembly of the elders. You united your voice together with theirs to sing words of praise to God, but your heart is far from him. And such boasting gives you no standing before God. For this is a privilege that God has given to you, a mercy that he has given to you, that you might listen with those ears that he has given you, and hear his word, that you might see that you are a sinner and that you need mercy, you need to be saved this day from destruction and the just judgment of a holy God. He has brought you here this morning and he has given you this tremendous privilege and opportunity to turn from your sins and find life through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he sent into the world to save sinners. There is nothing for you to boast of this morning in your heritage. But if you will come to Jesus, if you will come to him this morning with all of your sins, bring them all to Jesus. Empty them before him. Say, here they all are. I'm not hiding any single one back from you. You know them all anyway. You know the ones I don't know of. Here they all are. Forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Every moment, every day, let it flow in ceaseless praise to you. I will not cling to it anymore. I offer it as a sacrifice for you. This is your privilege. This is your calling this morning. Come to Jesus. Come to him and boast in him. I have such a Saviour who is enthroned in heaven, and he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. He gave his life in my place upon that tree on Calvary. He loves me. He poured out his blood to wash me from my sins. Oh, how he loves me. He reigns in heaven and he is working out the details of my life to bring me safely through this world because he loves me so much. If you are to boast, boast in the Lord, in his goodness, in his grace, in his mercy, in his love. It is folly to boast in anything else. And above all, it is foolishness to compare yourself with any others. What perversity to measure yourself by the standards of a sinner. And this is what they're doing here in Corinth. They're measuring themselves by the world's standards. How perverse, how twisted for a professing child of God to think that he is good because he's not as bad as others. The wisdom of a child of God is that day by day he comes to the throne of grace and says, have mercy to me, a sinner. And the Apostle Paul then, as he begins his boasting, he doesn't boast in the way that they boast. He plays along with them for a little while. Are they such and such? Are they such and such? So am I. And then he comes to this grand claim. Are they servants of Christ? Are they? And you notice he doesn't say, and so am I. He says, I am a better one. I am a better one. Why? Well, because they are no servants of Christ. He's already declared they are false apostles. They are not truly servants of Christ. How does he know they're not truly servants of Christ? Because they're not like Christ. They're not the least bit like Christ. They're not seeking to emulate Christ. They're not seeking to be like Christ. And that is all that matters. A true servant of Christ is like Christ. And so Paul he goes on then and he begins his own boasting. And it's not like their boasting about greatness, about the glories that he's seen, about the miracles that he has performed, about the eloquence of his sermons. It's nothing like that. What does he say? With far greater labours, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. This is his experience. It is the experience of Christ-likeness. He speaks of the intensity of his labours. Morning, noon and night he laboured, often with sleepless nights as he toiled away, bent over with needle and thread and canvas, making tents so that he could buy a loaf of bread, so that he could sustain his body, so that he could go into the synagogue and into the marketplace and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And over and over and over again he does this task, day after day after day. He labours through toil and hardship to make the good news of Jesus known in this world. And as he does so, he's surrounded by hostility. He's beaten and bruised and scarred. How he has been tortured. Look at what he says. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 40 lashes was the maximum number of lashes that could be administered in Jewish punishment according to the law of God. And they did 40 lashes less one, 39 lashes, just in case they miscounted, so that they wouldn't cross that threshold. And so particular they were about keeping the law of God. They were known for their zeal for the law of God, but they didn't understand the grace and the mercy of God. Paul did. Paul wanted to proclaim the grace of God to a sinful world. He wanted the world to know that there is a God in heaven who is judge over all the earth, who so loved this world that he sent his own Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish in their sins, but have everlasting life. And Paul was so determined that people should hear this gospel that as he was dragged away by the Jews and beaten with 39 lashes across his back and across his chest so that his flesh was torn open and healed with scars that would never be erased, he went out again. And he preached the gospel. And the Jews caught him again. And they dragged him away again. And upon those freshly healed scars, they inflicted more wounds. And again. And again. And again. He would not give up, that this world may hear of Jesus, that sinners might know Jesus, the Son of God who takes away the sins of this world. He was beaten by the Gentiles. He found himself 3 times beaten by rods. We know that it happened in Philippi. On 2 other occasions. To this point in his life, it's happened elsewhere. We're not told all of the details of Paul's missionary journeys and all of the afflictions he bore, but here he raises the lid, he uncovers a little of the details of his life. 3 times beaten, a Roman citizen, beaten by the rods of Roman justice. It was against the law. The authorities in Philippi, to their shame, had to bring Paul out publicly from the prison, acknowledging that they had mistreated him as a Roman citizen. But it had happened on other occasions as well. He was stoned on one occasion. Stoned almost to the point of death. In fact, the people who stoned him thought that he was dead. One last throw of the stone and off they walk, leaving his bruised and bloodied carcass to the crows. His disciples came to give him a burial and suddenly found that he had a pulse. There was just this slight, slight breath. And they nursed him back to health. And what does he do? He goes out and he preaches the gospel again. And he travels night and day from city to city in danger in the wilderness, in danger in the cities, danger everywhere he turned, in discomfort, hunger and thirst. Tossed around on the waves of the ocean. We're told of one of his shipwrecks on the island of Malta, but other times too, three times he was shipwrecked by the time he's writing this. A whole night and a day he's been clinging to the driftwood, wondering, is he going to survive? Who's going to find him there after the storm that has been so severe that the ship that he was on has been broken up and sunk? Paul has faced all kinds of dangers. And he writes to the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 17 that his body bears scars of Christ. And there's the key point, you see. This is how Paul sees all of it. It is but a part of his service for Christ. The Christ who came into this world and left the glory of heaven and humbled himself and became a little helpless baby, totally dependent on Mary to feed him and to change him. And to clothe him. And to teach him. Isn't it phenomenal? That the God of all wisdom should come into this world as such a helpless little baby. Such is the humility of our God. Such is the lowliness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he faced all kinds of discomfort in his life. The foxes have holes, he said. The birds of the air, they have their nests. But the Son of Man, he has nowhere to lay his head. Nowhere of his own. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is how he lived his life in this world. Constantly facing the hostility of sinful men. And at last, beaten, lashed, bloodied, bruised, crucified, dead. And why? Why was it? Why was it so that the Son of God should be so treated? Because he came into this world to seek and to save the lost. He came into this world to search out for sinners upon whom he would lay his hand and heal the sickness of their souls and give them life so that he would raise them up to the glory of his Father, having removed all the guilt of their sins and clothed them in his own righteousness. He came into this world and he wept over it. For this world and its inhabitants were like sheep without a shepherd. And he had come as the good shepherd to seek and to save the lost. And he endured the cross. He despised its shame for the joy of fulfilling his commission, of bringing many brothers to glory, to bring them in clothed in a righteous robe that he had woven together in his own life of obedience, having purged them through the shedding of his own blood. He was burdened with the sins of his people, that he might bring them into the glory of eternal life. And Paul says he shares this burden, a burden for all the churches, his anxiety for the churches, that they should not be deceived, that they should not be distracted, that they should not be waylaid by lies and the deceits of the evil ones. Here is a true servant who lives a life of suffering. He's following, you see, in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He doesn't seek glory and honour and a name for himself. He seeks the name of Jesus Christ, that it should be exalted, the name above every name, that at that name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And as he moves around and as he sails away, heading to a new destination, it is so that sinners in the shrouded in darkness might see the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. As this man, brutally beaten and bruised and scarred, should bring the gospel to them. One more who may hear that Jesus Christ died and rose and is exalted in heaven, that a sinner might be saved. Oh, that the mercy of God might come upon sinners, that their eyes might be opened to see that in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone there is hope. A true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ has Christ as his goal, to reveal Christ, to reveal the love of Christ, to reveal the perseverance of Christ, to reveal the long-suffering of Christ, to reveal the unwavering determination of Christ. And Paul is a living letter to the churches of the love of Christ. He is a visible demonstration of the love of Christ as he preaches this gospel, a self-sacrificial service promoting the good of his hearers and the glory of Christ. That's what Paul was all about, and that's why he gives this catalogue of his sufferings, because in his sufferings they may see Christ and the sufferings of Christ. And seeing the sufferings of Christ, and knowing who this Christ is, the very Son of God, that they might bow down to him and say, have mercy on me. Take away my sins this day, wash me clean as white as snow, make me new. Paul's life seems a failure, doesn't it? The super apostles would have looked at Paul and they said, well, he's a bit pathetic. Where's his success? Where are his achievements? Paul says, here they are. Here's my success. Here's my achievement. I have followed Christ. I followed him. He has been my example, and I have followed him. He has called out to me and made me his apostle, and I have followed him. He has directed my ways. He has opened doors and he has closed doors, and he has commanded, and I have gone. I have followed Jesus Christ, my Saviour. And here is my achievement, that in following Jesus Christ, my Saviour, I have fulfilled the commission that he gave to me, that I must suffer many things in being an apostle to the nations of this world. The super apostles saw success in terms of achievement without suffering. It was often manifest by them trampling on others to gain the ascendancy. Whereas Paul, he saw success in terms of faithfulness in the face of suffering. His life had been transformed on the road to Damascus. It had been changed forevermore. Who was it that set out from Jerusalem with letters in hand to the leaders of the Jews in Damascus? Who was it that set out on that journey? It was Saul of Tarsus. It was the zealous disciple of Gamaliel. It was the Pharisee among Pharisees, who was so full of zeal as he saw it for the glory of God, that he would go anywhere with all of the power and authority of the Jews to stamp out the Church of Jesus Christ. That's who it was, with head erect and noble brow, who rode the journey towards Damascus. But who was it who came out of Damascus? It was a hunted man. It was an outcast. The city gates were watched. The spies were out. And under cover of darkness, the few disciples of Jesus Christ took the Apostle Paul and they put him into a woven basket and they hesitantly lifted it out over the wall. Down, down, down it went, and out he rolled from that basket and slunk away in the darkness of the night, because now he was a target. Now he was a follower of Jesus. He had left Saul of Tarsus behind, that man of such zeal but without knowledge. And now he knew Jesus. Now he knew the love of God. Now he knew the forgiveness of sins. Now he knew the plans and purposes of the Creator for a world in rebellion against him. Now he knew that there is salvation in no other name, because only Jesus is able to save. And he knew that he must tell everyone who would give him a listening ear. He must tell. And so he is pursued from city to city. And so he is caught and he is beaten and lashed almost to death. And so he picks himself up, bruised and bloodied, and carries on and proclaims Jesus to another and to another and to another, and it seems hopeless. He is so weak. It seems pointless. There's no end to the suffering. But he knows Jesus, who through death on a cross brought the salvation of God to this world, it was no failure. Though his disciples deemed it so at first, there they are, two disciples, walking along another road, the road to Emmaus, and their heads are bowed. And they're looking so despondent. And Jesus, freshly risen from the dead, comes alongside them and says, "Why? Why are you so despondent? Oh, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard that that marvellous man from Nazareth, who did so much good and spoke such wonderful words, haven't you heard that he was crucified? Dead. Buried. It was all a failure, and we had so much hope in him." And Jesus opened the scriptures to them and showed them, from Genesis through to the end of the Old Testament, how the scriptures spoke of him, the suffering servant, whose success would bring glory to God. Paul's experiences are not a series of glorious victories. They often seem like a series of defeats, and yet through them all, the Lord of glory is building his church. For the Lord who sits enthroned in glory is the servant king. He gave his life as an offering, and he reigns now in heaven, glorious above, still serving his church, his people, whom he purchased with his own blood. And in serving, there is glory. And so his servants find their success in faithfully following the servant king, knowing that if they humble themselves, in his time, he will exalt them. And so let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And Paul, at the end of his life, said, "I've run the race. I finished the course. I fought the fight. And there is now laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but all who long for his appearing." Let's pray. Our Father God, help us in the struggle, we pray. The struggle for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of the lies of Satan all around us. Help us in this struggle when we face scorn and ridicule, when we face assault and betrayal, when we face things worse than these, help us, we pray, to proclaim Jesus, that one more person may hear of him and see his sufferings and plead for his mercy. We ask in his precious name. Amen.